Let's pray together. Father God, this is a wonderful vision which we have, a wonderful vision of the future. Please give us faith to believe this. We pray that by your Spirit now that you would impress this on our minds and on our hearts more than when we first came in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What you think about the future affects how you live now. Imagine when you came into church this morning, that I came up to you and said, if you can repeat my sermon back to me at the end of the service, I'll give you 10 pence. What would you do? You might concentrate a bit more during the sermon. You might not. Now imagine when you came into the service this morning that I came up to you and said, if you can repeat my sermon back to me at the end of the service, I'll give you £10 million. What would you do? You'd probably listen very carefully to what I've got to say. You'd probably make notes. You'd probably try and memorise passages because you would be expecting quite a bit of money at the end of the service. You see, what we think about the future affects how we live now. If we've got a future to look forward to, then we will live today with expectancy and hope. Revelation 21 is a wonderful vision which God gave to John the Apostle, about the future. And in this passage, John describes the future, and in doing so, he describes the Christian hope. He describes what the hope is, why we need it, and how we can have it. So first of all, what is the Christian hope? Well, look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The Christian hope is nothing less than a new world. A transformed world. By the word new, he's talking about a quality. He's saying that this new world will be qualitatively different and greater than this present world. It's not that this present world will be annihilated. It's just it'll be transformed. It'll be renewed. It'll be made new. Just as when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples recognized his body. We will recognize this old world in the new one. Yes, this world will in some sense be destroyed, but that destruction will transform it into a new world. This world is a physical world. Sometimes you hear the phrase, well, Christian hope, that's just pie in the sky when you die. It's just unimaginable. It's vague. It's numinous. But look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The Christian hope isn't pie in the sky when you die. It's not we'll float away into the ether somewhere. It's a physical hope. It's a material hope. It's an earthly, concrete hope of a new world. A new world where we will drink and eat and feast together. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? He met his disciples and they touched him. He was a physical person. He ate fish. This new world will be a world where we will eat and drink together, where we will hug, where we will touch, where we will play football and drink coffee. It's a physical, material world. And it's a world with God. Look at end of verse 2. The new Jerusalem prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now this whole bride and bridegroom idea, it's simply there to emphasize the intimate relationship between God and his people in the new world. The bride is God's people, the bridegroom is Jesus. And we will be so close to God that he will actually be living with us, dwelling with us. We will know him intimately and he'll know us intimately as well. See, do you want a relationship with God? Do you want a relationship with your Creator. That is the Christian hope. That is the future. And it's a world of joy. Look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Mourning, crying, pain, death, these will belong to this world, the old order. And as this world and this order passes away, so these things will pass away as well. There'll be no more. No more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Instead, and not even any threat of that. Do you notice at the end of verse 1 there's this funny phrase, and there was no longer any sea. The sea in the Bible is a metaphor for lots of things. It's a metaphor for chaos, it's a metaphor for death. But one of the main metaphors is it's a metaphor for the threat of tribulation and suffering which God's people face. And there won't be any sea, and therefore there won't be any threat of suffering. Instead, there'll be security. You'll be able to park your car outside of church without any threat of someone smashing the window. There won't be any threat of losing a loved one. This will be a world of peace. There won't be any personality conflict. There won't be any wars or fightings or strife. There'll be harmony amongst all people. It'll be a world of love. Even the best love which we experience in this world is imperfect, and the best love we give in this world is imperfect. But in heaven, there won't be anything in us or in those we love to prevent us loving fully, perfectly, truly, wholly. And in fact, we'll have a capacity to love far greater than that which we have now. A capacity to give love far greater than we have now, and to receive it as well. And this world will be a world of joy. There won't be any tears, because there'll be nothing to cry about. There won't be any pain or separation from loved ones. It'll be a world of joy. A world of joy which is far greater than any happiness and joy that we can experience in this world. All our best experiences of joy in this world will be shadows compared to the substance and fulfillment of joy in the new heaven and the new earth. And this will be a world that will last forever. Do you notice at the end of middle of verse 1 it says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This world's passing away. The new heavens and new earth will never pass away. It will last forever and forever. That's the future. What a world. Isn't that the world we all want? Don't we all want to belong to that world? Do you ever look back at your life and look back at times in your life, circumstances, occasions, experiences, and when you remember them, there's a fondness about them. There's a glaze in your mind about them, a haziness, a happiness, a contentment about those times or those things, whether it's a holiday at the beach or walking through leaves or that meal or that time with loved ones. We call them fond memories, don't we? And we dream about them at times. And then we have to pinch ourselves and remember that they weren't actually as good, perhaps, as we remember them. But wouldn't it be great if they were? Wouldn't it be great if there was this perfect world? Don't we all want that? Well, it's coming. It's coming. I spoke to somebody this week about it. And I was trying to talk to them about the Christian hope. And I said, future world full of love and joy and peace. What would you do if that was true? And he said to me, he said, if I could know that was true, I'd give up everything for it. You'd be mad not to, he said. The world to come, well, it's coming. So why do we need this hope? Why do we need this hope? Well, look at verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Why does God need to make everything new? Because everything's broken. We need a new world because this world is broken. We just need to look at the newspaper to see that. We just need to pick up the newspaper to see that there's floods in places that there shouldn't be floods. That there's poverty in the world which we want to make history. That there's crime in this city which we would love to stop. And there's wars in the world which we would love to cease. This world is a broken world. You just need to pick up the newspaper to see that. And in fact, the longer we live in this broken world, the more we experience its brokenness. I read verse 4 earlier. Death, mourning, crying, pain. Those are the experiences of living in a broken world. Suffering happens. This world is broken. I just want to give us a bit of context for this chapter in Revelation. Revelation was written to seven churches, which are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And these churches were undergoing great suffering simply for being churches. The Christians were being persecuted simply for believing in Jesus. Some of them were ostracized. Some of them were having difficulties at work. Some of them had been thrown into prison. And some had even been killed. One of them, called Antipas, had only recently been killed for his Christian faith. And in the first couple of centuries of the church, there was wave after wave of persecution against it, and sometimes Christians were brutally killed and murdered. And so John's writing to these churches to give them hope. To give them hope to persevere and endure through the sufferings that they experience. Now, even if we're never martyred for our faith, we all experience suffering, don't we? Because we all live in a broken world. We all experience relationship difficulties and work difficulties. And that's when we're healthy. We all get sick, ill, and we'll all die. Therefore, how are we going to endure and persevere during that suffering? We need hope, don't we? We need a hope that things are going to turn out well in the end. We need to know that we've got a future to look forward to. That God has prepared a future world in which there is beauty and happiness. In which there's love and joy and peace. And we need to know that God has prepared that place for us and that we will be there. And as we come to see that, as we come to realise that, our light shines upon us. Like the light of the sun shining into the tool shed at the bottom of the garden. So this light shines into us and illumines us and changes us. Gives us hope for the present. Provides us with a powerful hope that encourages us and helps us to persevere. Jill and I experienced this recently, Jill, my wife, when she was in hospital. Where do you go to when a loved one is ill? You're in hospital. Where do you get hope from? Well, we went to Psalm 27. And the end of Psalm 27 says this, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We all need hope if we're going to endure in a world with suffering. So where do we get this hope from? How do we get this hope? Well, look at verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. God says he will give us to drink from the water of life. He will satisfy us with the water of life. Now, the water of life is a metaphor for eternal life, which God gives through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus met this woman at a well. And the woman was a disreputable woman, which is why he met her at the middle of the day when no one else was about. He met her and he said, "Yeah, you're a woman who's had 5 husbands and the guy you're living with isn't a husband." And he asked her for water and she's surprised. And then Jesus says, "If you knew who was asking you for water, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water." Now she doesn't know what he's talking about at first. She thinks it's literal physical water that he's talking about, but he's not. He's saying to this disreputable woman, he's saying, "I can give you the true water that will satisfy you. I can give you the water, the life that will meet all your needs, satisfy all your longings and desires. Your longing for love. Your longing to be accepted. Your longing for meaning in life, for contentment and happiness. I can give those things. I can satisfy you with those things. I can satisfy you with those things now, as well as the future." In other words, you can experience this water of life, this eternal life now, Jesus says to her. And he says that to us as well. A couple of chapters later in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stands up in the middle of a feast and says this. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, which he gives to all who come to him. The Holy Spirit is as it were, a down payment of the life to come. The foretaste of experience of the eternal life which we have in Jesus Christ. So how does he give this? How is he able to give this? Well, he can only give it through his death. Through his death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." Jesus died a thirsty man on the cross. An unsatisfied man. A hopeless man. An abandoned man. When he died on the cross, he experienced the hopelessness which we should have experienced. The brokenness and the sin which were ours, he took upon himself as he took our place, as he substituted himself for us on that cross. He became hopeless on that cross so we could have hope. He became thirsty on that cross so we could be satisfied. He lost his life on that cross so we could have eternal life. That's what he did for you. And when you realise that, when you see him on that cross, when you see him dying for you there, and realise what he's done, that gives you hope. Hope for a future which he has paid for and bought at the cost of his life. A life which you can have in the future. And which you can experience now by the Spirit which he gives to all who come to him, trusting in him. Do you notice at the end of verse 6 he says, he'll give to drink from the spring of the water of life without cost, without payment. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't earn this life. You receive it as a gift as you come to Jesus thirsting for it, trusting in him for it. Do you want this life? Do you want this life to come, which you can experience now as well as in the future? Well, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come to the waters and drink without money and without price. Now maybe you already know this hope. Maybe you've already experienced this hope and know this in your life. Well, if that's the case, keep thirsting for it. Keep desiring it. Keep coming to Jesus and drinking from him. You see, as we go through life, we will come up against difficulties. We'll come up against trials. And unless you keep thirsting for Jesus, unless you keep your hope fixed on your future, looking for the new heavens and new earth, and longing for that, you won't have the hope to keep going and persevere. In 1952, a young swimmer called Florence Chadwick stepped into the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island. prepared to swim to the coast of California, 22 miles away. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. And as she stepped into the water, it was foggy, it was chilly, but she began to swim. It was so foggy she could hardly see the boats that were with her, just ahead. But she kept going, and after 15 hours, she was calling out to the boats, "I've had enough, I want to stop." And her mother and those on the boats kept saying, keep going, you're almost there, you can do it. But finally she stopped. She was emotionally, physically exhausted. And it was only after they pulled her into the boat that she realised that she was only half a mile from the coast. At a news conference the following day, she said this. She said, "All I could see was fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I'd have made it." If we're to keep going as Christians, keep going with hope in our lives, we need to look to that shore. We need to look to the new heavens and new earth to come. And as we fix our eyes on that shore, we will have power to live our lives here and there, regardless of what we face. Because we know we've got a future ahead of us, which is so wonderful. A world of love and joy and peace. Shall we pray together? Father God, this is an awesome vision. And what hope we have as we trust in Jesus and look forward to that future world. Keep us believing. Keep us thirsting for that world and for the Lord Jesus. Keep us looking to it and help us never to give up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.